I will actually read the passage a bit later on, but let me pray for us and we'll have a look at what God has to say to us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these are not just words of men, but the very words of God. And so we do pray that you'd help all of us this afternoon to hear what you have to say to us and to receive your word with humble hearts that are willing to change where you would have us change. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a book called Total Church, I don't know if you guys have come across it, by a guy called Steve Timmis and Tim Chester, he tells a story about a couple, Bob and Mary. He says, imagine Bob and Mary. And he tells two stories. And as I let you know the stories, I want you to hear them both and think, which one feels more realistic to you? Okay? So let's see what Tim Chester told us. So story A, Bob and Mary are involved in a local congregation. Mary gives birth to twins. And overnight, Bob and Mary have to cope with babies who constantly need feeding and changing. And they're juggling the church ball alongside all these family responsibilities. And it just becomes impossible. Bob and Mary decided they would have to forget being involved in church on anything more than a minimal level. And so they take a unilateral decision to absent themselves from much of church life. And so that's story A. Life is a frantic juggle. And church is just one more burden. It's just one more ball which just has to get dropped. Here's story B. It's not only Bob and Mary's issue when the babies are born. It's an issue for the whole church. Their identity, the church's identity and life, is that of persons in community. See, so perhaps a couple of people go around early each morning to bath the babies, so Bob and Mary can have time together over breakfast. Or maybe someone offers to drive Bob to work for a few months, so on the way, Bob can catch up on sleep or read his Bible. Or they can pray together. That's story B. And I don't know, maybe as we read that, maybe it seems like a pipe dream. Maybe we think they clearly don't live in London, do they? Those guys. See, but what it be is actually not meant to be exceptional, but normal. We're starting this series called What is a Healthy Church, as I said. And actually, really, the whole purpose of the series is this. How do we get from A to B? How do we get from story A to story B? See, story B is that actually loving God's people is so visibly central to our daily living. See, along the way to get from A to B, we'll need to understand some key things. What does it mean to become a Christian? What is new birth? What are our spiritual gifts for? What is discipleship? How should we relate to the elders and leaders in the church and to each other? But today, really, what we're trying to ask is this. I take it we probably need convincing that B is where we need to be. Is that actually meant to be our destination? And that's what today is about, really, as we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. So have a look down at these verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, page 1094. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, headlines mark key moments in history, don't they? If we follow the news, headlines mark key moments in history. And I wonder if anyone can help me with what these headlines are, like, see if you can figure them out. Okay, first headline, Giant Leap for Mankind. What could that be about? Anyone? Go on.
Man on the Moon.
Man on the Moon, that's the one. Giant Leap for Mankind, Man on the Moon. Okay, next one. All drowned but 868.
Titanic.
Titanic. It is a Titanic. Okay, last one. Okay. Berlin ist wieder Berlin. I think that's about a terrible German accent. Berlin ist wieder Berlin. What is that? What could that be about? What if I translated it for you? What if Berlin is Berlin again? Yeah, the fall of the Berlin Wall. All right, so these headlines mark key moments in history. But what about this headline? Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You see, more momentous than the Berlin Wall, and actually in Acts, is this headline. See, this headline is in Acts, marking the key stage and final stage of human history, the beginning of the church. See, Jesus told his plans after his disciples his plan after he rose from the dead. He said to them, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you are to be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and the ends of the earth. And if you keep reading Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the disciples received power from the Holy Spirit to begin Jesus' plan. Peter's sermon on Pentecost is basically this. It says, get on board. Get on board with God's plan to call people from every nation to worship Jesus as King. That is, get on board with the church. And so this verse in 42 is marking the headline and the beginning of the final stage in history, the church. And actually, if you were there listening to Peter in the crowd, can you imagine this? We're the very same people who shouted just a few weeks before, crucify him. Crucify him. And they're there in the crowd listening. And here's what Peter says to them. Verse 36. Look back at verse 36. Peter says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Imagine realizing that you've missed the plot big time. The plot of history. Imagine realizing that these guys are cut to the heart, aren't they? And actually, that's how we become Christians, isn't it? It's very familiar to us. That's, you know, remember when you became a Christian? Think back. That moment when the penny drops. Jesus is Lord of history. Jesus is Lord. I've got it wrong. He can either judge me or save me, and really it's my choice. And see, the only right response back then and today is verse 38. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. About 3,000 people were baptized that day. Just amazing scenes. Can you imagine being there? And they began the final phase. History, the church. What is the church? It's just forgiving sinners and living as grateful witnesses of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to our passage, it really is just a snapshot of church as it should be. And the first thing we see in this passage is this, that we see the marks of a healthy church. Verse 42, have a look down. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So the church is marked by devotion to two things, isn't it? The apostles' teaching and to fellowship. See, commentators say actually the breaking of bread and prayer, they're kind of subheadings under fellowship, under that common sharing of life. The church is marked by devotion to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. And so first, they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. I often try to help people understand it this way. Imagine Jesus is this, he's a general of a massive army, and he's got a plan that's going to work. And so Jesus lays out his plan for victory, and he tells the majors, that's the apostles, look, take this plan and train the soldiers. And that's what the apostles do. And so who's the church in this scene? Well, it's the foot soldiers. That's what we are, we're the foot soldiers. We have one job, and it's stick to the plan. See, when the fighting gets fierce and there's bullets flying over our head, the situation's changing on the ground, we still have one job. Stick to the plan. See, it's actually just above our pay grade to change the plan. And what is this plan? Well, it's the apostles' teaching. It's what Jesus has taught them. Our general is not some mere man. He's God in flesh. And he sent his eyewitnesses, his apostles, to teach and write with authority what he wants the church to know, the gospel. You see, actually, the only way to know Jesus is to know the apostles' teaching, isn't it? There's no Jesus apart from the Jesus in the New Testament. So a healthy church commits to regularly hearing the apostles' teaching. See, it's why the sermon is so central to our Sunday gathering. It's why we study the Bible in fellowship groups. It's why we encourage each other one-to-one as we open the Bible one-to-one and study it. Because as much as possible, we want to help each other know Jesus better. The only way is through the Bible, where we find the apostles' teaching. Our appetite for the Bible is our appetite for Jesus. But I wonder if you notice, as I describe those things, I said our and we a lot. See, because it's always been the plan that we know Jesus together in community. And so secondly, the church was devoted to the fellowship. The Greek word for that is koinonia, which means this common sharing. And we see that happening. They had practical shared lives, the breaking of bread. Now, some people think that includes the Lord's Supper, but we see in verse 46, it was much more than that. It was just hospitality. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. They practically shared their lives regularly as they got to know Jesus together. But they also shared their lives spiritually, marked by prayer. Verse 42, they were devoted to prayer. So a praying church is a healthy church. Everything they did was laced with prayer. See, fellowship is what a healthy church looks like. And actually, we're going to unpack that. Verse 43 to 46 really just kind of unpack that for us. Help us see what that looks like. But before we get to that, you might ask, well, is it just about the Word of God and fellowship? Is that all it takes? Now, throughout church history, people have said that actually there is more to being a healthy church. Theologians say you also need the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, and church discipline. A guy called Mark Dever, some of you might know, writes 9 marks of a healthy church. He has a list of 9 things. But the point is this, no matter how long our list, it can never be less than being hungry for God's word and being hungry for one another. A healthy church is devoted to God's word and to fellowship. Well, let's see what fellowship looked like. Have a look at verse 43, the life of a healthy church. Verse 43 to 46. Have a look down. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now, you might think, well, it's no wonder they loved their church. They had miracles on tap every week. Like, I wouldn't join that church. But is that really what's going on? People heard about Jonathan Edwards. Would anyone here recognize the name? So, he's a preacher in what's called a New England Revival, the 18th century, the Great Awakening. Now, Jonathan Edwards is a guy whose preaching God used mightily. See, he saw thousands of people saved. Some of them were really supernatural testimonies of ways they felt that they heard God personally calling them. But despite all of this, Jonathan Edwards wrote what many thought was an odd book. It was called The Religious Affections. And in that book, his key argument was this, that the best sign that God is at work is not powerful testimonies or supernatural effects in the body. It is holy Christian living. Look, he wasn't against miracles or supernatural things. Have a look at what he says. He says, actually, I think it's a very bold and daring person who will say that God cannot or shall not give affecting ideas and signs of his glory and majesty to any of his saints. So he's not got nothing against miracles. But in the end, he says this, passing affections easily produce words. And words are cheap. The self-denial that is required of Christians, he says, does not consist in words, but in practice. Christian practice is the best sign or manifestation of the true godliness of a professing Christian. You see what it says? If we read verse 43 and say, unless you've got signs and wonders, we can't be like this church. Jonathan Edwards says, not true. It's just not true. See, our part is to love God's word and love God's people. And it's God's prerogative how he chooses to make his power known. And in the book of Acts, it's clear that he gave the apostles signs to point to Jesus' resurrection. And so we should pray. I want to see a revival. I want to see a revival in my lifetime. We should pray and expect revivals. But it's not going to come whilst we're waiting for miracles. It's going to come when the church altogether decide we're going to turn our backs on individualism and begin to really commit to one another, to God's word together, to prayer together, to share in our lives. And that's when revival comes. And it's what we see happening in this church. We see them committing to each other. Have a look at verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. At a university, I actually lived in a... It's terrible. Like, I don't know how I managed. I lived in a house with 8 Christian men. And we had one tiny kitchen. And it was just for 3 years. I was like, this is a nightmare. And actually, if you had come into our kitchen, you would have seen what we called a fair game table. So let me explain. Basically, fair game meant that anything on this table, like, you could have it. It's fine. It's fair game. And so if you'd come to visit our house, you'd have seen this table loaded with all sorts of food. And you'd have thought, what generous, loving, caring Christian men. Look at their fair game. Like, they just share everything with each other. But if you had looked a bit closer, what you'd have seen is that everything on that table was either out of date or moldy and expiring. And actually, if you'd looked even closer and you'd opened our fridge, you'd have seen actually that all the good stuff is in the fridge. And all that stuff has our names labelled in it. Actually, it went so far, one of my friends, he had one lemon left. And he took a lemon and actually wrote his name on the skin of the lemon. I opened it and I was like, who writes the name of the lemon? See, for us, what was it? What did it boil down to? Sharing our lives meant that you can have the moldy scraps of my life. But don't you dare touch my lemon. And actually, how often does that describe what happens in our churches? See, how often actually is what we get from each other is the scraps of our time and our energy and our money. And it was so different, wasn't it, in this first church? It was so different. See, church wasn't a ball anyone wanted to drop because it was so attractive to belong. Verse 44, they had all things in common. All. They generally shared all the ups and downs of their lives. You know, maybe I read that and we think, well, that means they're sending WhatsApp messages. You know, how are you doing? Good, thanks. It wasn't like that. It was practical stuff. Verse 45. Just look at it. I mean, so back then, basically, the way you saved money was you had possessions. And so you sold your possessions to release cash. And so he's literally saying people literally dipped into their savings to care for the needy in the church. I think that's just so challenging. Now, no one's saying that NLCC needs one bank account, one communal bank account, or one communal flat, as fun as that might be. But what we are saying is this, that, look, is our common identity as God's people more fundamental than my personal preferences, my personal comfort? Because it was for them. Have a look at verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke their bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. See, really, there's no substitute for time together. There's no shortcuts. Just time together. They were together for formal worship every day attending the temple. After formal worship, they're together, breaking bread in their homes. You know, that sharing a meal is so basic, isn't it? You look at all the cultures across the world, sharing a meal together is like the most basic sign of genuine love. Hospitality, having a meal, laughing. And the effect of all this togetherness, have a look at it, verse 46. They had glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Just what you'd have seen is smiles, ear to ear. People saying, thank God for my church family. Now, as we read that, I don't know, maybe it sounds a bit, I don't know, unattainable. And maybe we think, well, just hope Zim doesn't actually think we're going to start a baby church service to see. Well, it's not going to happen. We're not going to do that. Not because it's, I don't know, we're not going to do that. But the reason I'm not doing that is this. Because actually, I can't say to you, or to myself, just grit our teeth and just do stuff. And, I'm going to love church family. It doesn't work like that. We can't just whip ourselves up into a frenzy. See, the question is this. Have we been cut to the heart? Are we people who are grateful for forgiveness? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Do we see each other as people who Jesus has shed his blood for? And that is someone who I'm meant to spend eternity with. See, it's why in our first reading, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says this, that Jesus' purpose, the whole reason he died on the cross, was to create in himself one new humanity. See, if we're saying yes to all of that stuff, then actually, it's job done, isn't it? Because we will want to be this church that's described in Acts chapter 2. The Catholic philosopher Charles Taylor, as he looks at our age, our modern age, he says, actually, our age is an age that craves authenticity. The age of authenticity. And the reason he says this is because actually we don't have authenticity. You see, there's been mass migration from the countryside to the cities. And actually, that means that we commute and we hardly know our local community. We're all on Instagram and social media. So we pretend and we project to be living our best life. But inside there's emptiness because we're not living our best life. And so we crave authenticity. See, we want to be part of an authentic community where we can actually be free to share life as the weak, vulnerable people that we really are. You see, at the end of the day, a healthy church in God's wisdom is what we need and is what the world needs. And actually, that's the reason the church grows. Lastly, we're going to look at this, the growth of a healthy church. Verse 47. Let's have a look at verse 47 together. They were praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, actually, over the last few months, the elders of our church have been working really, really hard. We're working so hard on trying to nail down a sentence. We've been trying to work hard to nail down our mission statement as a church. See, a mission statement describes what we're supposed to be doing. It's different from a vision statement. A vision says, this is the picture of where we want to get to. But a mission statement says, this is what all of us go around saying, we know what we're meant to be doing. We're supposed to be doing this. And so after many months of praying and thinking, as elders, we've written this mission statement for us as a church, which is growing a Christ-centered community to reach Catford for Christ. We're going to be seeing more of that. It's going to be the thing that we really all have in our minds. We're growing a Christ-centered community to reach Catford for Christ. One of the things you might notice is that actually that mission statement is upfront about being outward-looking. We want to reach Catford for Christ. And obviously that's going to mean all of us sharing the gospel with our friends, our neighbours, the people we meet in the streets. But actually, we need to slow down. Because if today's passage has shown anything, is that it's to our peril that we forget the first part of that mission statement. We are growing a Christ-centred community, this church. See, all of our evangelism will be a sham if we're not inviting people into an authentic community. See, why does a healthy church grow? Ultimately, glory goes to Jesus. The Lord added to their number. Only Jesus can open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, and cause people to receive the gospel Well, clearly, there is a link, isn't there, between how this church lived and why people were added to it. See, Jesus says, doesn't he, in John chapter 13, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you do what? If you love one another. See, it's always been Jesus' plan that the world sees us living as an authentic community, sees us hungry for God's word and hungry for one another, and they go, yeah, now I believe. Now I believe that you worship a loving God who sent his son to die for a sinner like me. Let me pray for us and we'll have a moment to reflect on these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for helping us to see this portrait of a healthy church as the church began having received the Holy Spirit. We thank you for opening our eyes to see that being a church can't be anything less than being devoted to your word, the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship with one another. Deep fellowship that is practical, that is spiritual, that the world looks at and says, I want to be part of that. And Lord, how we pray that you be growing us in New Life Church Catford into this sort of church, and that you might be adding to our numbers daily those who have been saved. We're sorry for the ways in which we have fallen short of this, personally and corporately. Please forgive us. We pray, please give us strength to make progress. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a couple of things to